God, get the word. Hey, we're going to move into the message right now, scripture and message, and then have the prayers of the people afterwards, because I just think it's a better flow for us today, considering what the message is. This is our fifth week of our sermon series on In the Beginning, walking through the book of Genesis. Last week, we covered the Cain and Abel story, the story supposedly about the murder of one brother against another, but we know now that that story tells a bigger truth. It tells a truth about all of us and the mark of Cain that we all bear when we're outside of the Garden of Eden. We all bear it. We all have this stain on our heart to act out sinfully against other people. It's part of our nature now. Okay? That's what the story teaches us. So, we're going to move on now to chapter 5 and 6, which takes us to the great story of Noah and the animals, the ark and the flood. And we just had a great dialogue this morning in the Vine Street Village about this story, this fable, this truth, whatever it may be. But let's just begin by, let me say something about this version, the Fisher-Price interpretation of the story of Noah's Ark. It's fantastic. It's amazing. It's colorful. It's fun to look at, right? And it teaches us the great lesson of that story. But you get caught up in the literal story of Noah's Ark, and you can miss the eternal and universal truth of the story. So whether or not there was ever a man named Noah, and whether or not he ever built an ark, and whether or not there was ever a flood, and whether or not God moved two of every kinds of animals onto that ark, and they survived the flood and began again, that historical fact is not the point of the story. Christians have spent 2,000 years splitting themselves from each other, dividing themselves, judging each other, condemning each other, right? Not following the rules of Jesus, because people believe differently about this story, about whether it's true or not. You know what? For the truth of the story, it doesn't matter if that story is exactly true or not. You okay? It doesn't matter if it actually happened or not. And here's the way I know that. Because nobody knows. Nobody knows. There's no archaeological evidence yet for anything like this ever happening, for that story ever happening. But even if there was, that doesn't matter. What matters to us as followers of Jesus Christ is to understand what the story teaches us about who we are and who God is and how we now relate to God after Cain and Abel. With the mark of Cain on each one of our hearts, what is our relationship with God now? Let's begin with a version of Scripture. Amy is driving back from Kentucky today, so she couldn't be with us, but she's here in spirit. And last night I asked her to help me with a rewrite of the story of Noah's Ark. Only she didn't know she was doing it at the time. It's a little game some of you may know called Mad Lib. I'll tell you what kind of words I want. You give me those words and we'll put them into a story. So, inspired by Ed Koller and his call for new ways to write the gospel story. We're going to put you under there, too. If I'm being hanged, you're being hanged. And thanks to my wife, Amy, here's the story of the ark. It's actually Savannah's ark, a woman, not a man. In Savannah's time, there were people walking and riding bikes. And when God saw what he was doing, God was happy and decided to send a snowstorm. But God wanted to save Savannah, so he told Savannah about the snowstorm, and gave her Christmas trees that would help her build a beautiful horse and buggy, which they called an ark. The ark was made from tree trunks and was big enough to hold a mountain. It took Savannah and her kids 4 years to build that ark. And when they were done, God sent 7 of every animal to enter that ark. There were cats and giraffes and even bunnies. They also took food on the ark, like cheese and cantaloupe for the people, and popcorn and quesadillas for the animals. Then God closed up the family room of the ark, and lemonade started to fall from the sky. Frozen lemonade, apparently. And it rained frozen lemonade, snow, for 33 days and nights. Everything was flooded, but the ark floated high and dry. After it stopped raining, God sent a witch to help dry everything off. And after many days, Savannah sent out a cardinal. The second time she sent it, it came back with a cucumber in its beak. And the third time, it did not come back at all. Then Savannah knew that it was time to leave the ark. And so she opened up the ark and let all the animals out. And God promised Savannah that God would never, ever send a snowstorm like that. And he put a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his new covenant. What do you think of that version? A little crazy? Funny maybe? Maybe irritating? Maybe you're having a real big problem with it right now? Let me reassure you, totally changing the facts of that story, but having the same ending, does not change the point of the story. The point of the story is, our next slide. Remember? The point of the story is not a man named Noah, and it's not a boat, and it's not a flood. It's about the rainbow. Because the rainbow signifies God's new covenant with God's people. You! Now that God's people are no longer in the Garden of Eden. Now that we carry the mark of Cain. Now that we know our own sin. And now that we know it's on every single one of us. God has to start again. God is giving us, for all you golfers, a mulligan. He's cleansed the earth clean. Because the sin was so bad since Cain and Abel. The world was wicked and violent. And the Bible tells us God was brokenhearted. Sorry that he had made us. Of course he wasn't. That's how human beings saw it. That's how we felt. Because we carry human emotions around, not God. God has a different answer. God makes a new covenant now that we're all in a different situation. Now, Sue, if you were still in the Garden of Eden, and by the way, of all the people here, you're probably the most likely candidate, right? God would have a different covenant to make with you. It would be completely different. It wouldn't have to be the one he makes with us now, because you wouldn't know sin, right? You wouldn't know shame, and you wouldn't know guilt, like Eve. But once we ate of that tree, and once God showed us what that would do through Cain and Abel, and once that spread around the world in chapter 5 of Genesis to show us how violent and wicked the world could be, God needed to make a new covenant with us, just as we are, just like you are, for you. So that even though you were no longer perfect in paradise, you were stained in the earth, God's relationship with you would still be rock solid. Why did God choose this man named Noah or this woman named Savannah or whoever it was? Well, the book tells us what God now expects from us, now that we're out of the garden. Reading through the fifth and sixth chapter of Genesis, here's what we find out about the legacy of Adam and Eve's son, Seth, who replaced Abel, and generations later had a great-great-great-great-grandson named Noah. Here's why Noah is in the Bible. Four things that each of us are called to live by. Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous. He was God-centered. He was God-focused. His orientation to his life was not the world, it was to God. That's one. A righteous man. Or Savannah, a righteous woman. Secondly, Noah was the only blameless man. Noah was not participating in the culture of the day, causing great harm, right, and destruction to other people because he couldn't resist the temptations all around him. He was blameless. He lived for God, right? So he abstained from all the temptations that now existed in the world outside of the garden, right? He didn't fall victim. The mark of Cain in Noah was just a little tiny black stain on the backside of his heart. You had to look real close to find it, just barely there, and he never turned to it. He was a blameless man, or Savannah was a blameless woman. Third, he was consistently, this is what the Bible tells us, he was consistently doing God's will, as Savannah was. Third characteristic. Consistently doing God's will. What mattered was not his own will, not what other people thought he should do, not what the culture told him he should do, not what the world's voice was telling him to do. It was God's voice and God's alone. Who else would hear the voice of God to build a giant ark when it's beautiful outside and actually do it? Do you ever think of that? If you knew it was God's voice, and God told you to build a horse and buggy big enough to hold a mountain, and you knew it was God's voice, would you do it? Well, Noah and Savannah did. They lived according to God's will. That's three. And fourth and finally, all through their life, they had a close relationship with God. Do you ever notice constant communication with God? Constantly talking to God daily, every day. Walking through their life in conversation with God. Oh, sure, they talked to some other people too. But their main conversation each and every day was with God. This is how God wants us to live in a post-paradise world. This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to look like. Righteous person. Blameless. Consistently doing God's will. And having a close relationship with God. That, friends, is the eternal and universal lesson of the story. And that's why the rainbow is the only important fact you need to know. Because the rainbow is the sign of God's new covenant with us in this post-paradise world. That's how to live in a fallen world as a fallen person. Those four things. Got it? Be a righteous person. Consistently do God's will. Hold yourself blameless in the face of the culture and maintain a close relationship with God. That's what he wants us to do. So, what is the story really about? The story is really about our new way of life now. Our way of life outside of the garden. How do we still access the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow when we're out there in the dirty, muckety-muck world we live in with sin all around us? That's what he wants to teach us. So, why is this story so important? Because from this moment on now, from this moment on in the Bible, this becomes the covenant that forms the basis for all the other covenants that God will make with God's people. This begins it. Because from this point forward, we're all fallen people. There's no perfect person anymore. There's no more Adam and Eve, right? We're just like we are. And the world has fallen too. There's no more Garden of Eden that we can retreat to and be perfect, although some think we can. That's what we have to live with today. That's why God wrote this story. Not so that we'd worry about a flood or how to get animals on a boat or argue about whether the ark's in Africa or Mesopotamia. Not whether there's even an ark at all. The story's written so we know how to relate to our God and how God will relate to us. It's the only thing that's important in a Holy Bible. That's what the Holy Bible is for. That's why it's holy. Well, let's bring it up to date. God makes a lot of covenants between Noah and us. You know, Abraham, Jacob, Sarah. Right? We could go all the way through. David, Solomon. God is now constantly making covenants with God's people based on their fallen nature, not their perfect nature. But it comes a point where God is saying, perhaps it's time. Perhaps the time has come. Perhaps the people are ready. Perhaps at least a small group, maybe just 12, are ready to try to build a path back to the garden. Maybe now is the time. Maybe now they understand. Maybe now they're prepared. So God built a bridge. The last covenant God makes with God's people is God Himself. God becomes one of us. Becomes one of us. Which means it's good to be human. It's good to be human. We are the way back home. No other animal or part of creation can get us back to the garden except us. There's no way we could ever do it alone. The Old Testament are the stories about trying. And we just couldn't do it. We couldn't do it on our own. We would always stray from God and end up back in the consequences of sin. So we had to have a remedy for our sinful nature. God couldn't just erase it. Then we wouldn't be who we were. So God made a way to absolve it. To erase it, in a sense. At least to forgive it. Now, how could God do that? There's only one way. Only God could actually do it. Only God, the one sinless person on earth, could take on the sins of the whole world, cleanse us from our sinful nature. Doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. Means the sins of today and tomorrow are already forgiven, absolved. So God became one of us, a human being. And God went to the cross so that you, I mean you, we, us, them, you, could find your way back to the garden. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus said. That's the new covenant. The new covenant is that blood shed for you in that cup, which can lead you back home so that you can live a life you've always dreamed of living, so that you can find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And just in case you're wondering, it ain't gold. It's not anything. It's peace, mercy, love, forgiveness, completely living in peace with God. So I hope you read the story of Noah's Ark. I hope you like it. It's a great story. But when you read the Bible, you must let the Holy Spirit guide you, because the Holy Spirit will reveal the truth for you. And the eternal, universal truth of this story is that now and forever, God has set new standards for God's covenant with us. And they're available now to each and every person through Jesus Christ. And that means that God has created a way back to the garden for each and every one of us as fallen people in a fallen world. So for me, just for me, the flood story is a miracle story. Because a miracle is something only God can do. And God has done it. Amen?